your son being the Lion of Judah, but also the Lamb that was slain. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation for Jesus being our atonement. Lord, guide us as we open your word today. Encourage us. You know what each of us needs. In Jesus' name, amen. We are beginning today a three-part series in which we're going to look at the book of Leviticus in the Bible. Now, let's be honest here. When you say the word Leviticus, it is probably the book where Christians, and many of you may have experienced, you say, okay, this year I'm going to read through the Bible. And you soar through the first couple weeks of January. Exodus gets exciting, and then it's you run into the quicksand of Leviticus. Leviticus, let's face it, is the graveyard of wannabe read through the Bible in a year people. But it doesn't have to be. Leviticus is an awesome book. But we treat Leviticus like it's broccoli. You know, it's the kind of thing that you, you'd say to your kids, hey, you have to eat your broccoli, okay? Well, Leviticus is awesome. But I think we probably don't read it the way we ought to. Leviticus, yes, you can get bogged down in the details of it. But when you take a 35,000-foot view of it and look at the big themes, Leviticus is crucial to our understanding of Christianity. Leviticus is a block that we can build the way we think about Scripture, the way we think about the gospel. Our plan before Christmas, we're doing this kind of as an Advent series. We're going to look at the book of Leviticus from three different angles. One, today, we're going to look at the idea of sacrifice. Next week, we plan on looking at the idea of the priest. And then the following week, we're going to look at the festivals, the religious feasts that Leviticus prescribes. And we're going to look at all three of these things as how they point us to Jesus. Leviticus gives us a glimpse of the gift to come. So Leviticus is a great book. And we're looking at Leviticus for several reasons. The simplest is we're trying to work our way through the Bible and we're hopping around, but we're doing this in training ground. We've been through Genesis, we've been through Exodus, and we're going to continue the journey. The journey in Exodus continues in Numbers, but before you get to Numbers, you got to wade through Leviticus. So we're going to look at Leviticus. So let me see if I can get this thing. Oh, it's not turned on. Hold on, that's a user error. Okay, it's on. It's set to video, is that? Oh. Yeah, it's working here, but it's not here. Okay, glimpses of the gift to come, seeing Christ in Leviticus. Well, why would you want to look and read through Leviticus? It is in God's word. God says that all of Scripture is profitable. If God says it's profitable, it is profitable. So Leviticus is in God's word. Leviticus is also really important because it addresses a tension that we're left with when you stop reading in Exodus. Because the tension that you have in Exodus is this. God, in chapter 25, says, I want to live among you. Which is incredible because no other of the idols and the little gods in that culture were like that. But the God who made the universe says, I want to live with you. But there's a problem. The people are unholy and God is holy. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, hey, look, God, I've done a lot here. You know, I've led this mob out of Egypt. They've given me kind of a hard time and I've worked with you. I've heard from you. I would just like to see you. And God's response to him in chapter 33 is, Moses, you would die if you saw me. You wouldn't be able to stand me. I am overwhelmingly holy. But Moses, what I will do is this. I will put you in the cleft of a mountain. I will leave you there. I will pass by you. You cannot see my face, but you will be able to see my back as I go past you. God is too holy for us. So how does a holy God live with an unholy people? Leviticus explains it. Leviticus is one of those books that when we read it, I don't think we should necessarily expect three simple applications. You know, there are sections of Scripture where you read it and you walk away and you say, okay, I need to do this, I need to not do that. Leviticus is one of those sections of Scripture where, for the most part, We just need to read it, to chew over it, and to sit back and say, God, you are amazing. Leviticus should humble us. It isn't necessarily going to give us three steps or three easy applications in a day, but we should grow in our awe for God. It gives us a foundation for the gospel because when the gospel is presented in such a way that it's just, hey, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, well, it makes no sense if you don't understand the concept of God is holy, we are not. There needed to be a death of something or someone in our place so that we didn't get the punishment we deserved. Leviticus explains it. But then also, when you read through Leviticus and you see what it was like to live truly under the law, it should drop us to our knees, put us on our faces before God, and say, Lord, thank you for grace. So Leviticus is huge. It's important that we spend time in it. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, to read through Leviticus. Now, the theme of Leviticus, the word that shows up over and over and over, is the word atonement. It shows up 53 times in Leviticus, 43 other times in the Old Testament. Atonement is the theme that drives Leviticus. So when you hear the word, this is important then in Leviticus. So when you hear the word atonement, what does that mean to you? What's that?
Paid for.
Paid for. Other thoughts? At one-ment. Okay. The word atonement, when you spell it out, is literally at one-ment. And basically, atonement is the idea that God has done what needed to be done so that we could be at one with him. We could be at peace with God. And that is the theme of Leviticus. How do we get this atonement? What is the concept? Now, we're slow learners, so God uses very graphic picture images with his people, and that is the sacrifice system. That is why that was bought in. But atonement, what atonement means is that God is perfect, we are not. We are at odds with God. Something had to happen so that we could be at one with him. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to build up our good works. It's something that God has to do what needs to be done so that we are made at one with him. There was a concept that atonement is about covering, and there's some truth to that, but that was based on some old Arab words and how that fit together. And a better understanding of the word atonement is at one-ment. So we're together with God. But what does this look like? When you hear a new concept, you kind of need to get little bits of the idea kind of dribbled in front of you. And that's what God does. So let's open to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, there's several different sacrifices. And one of the things that can be overwhelming when you read in Leviticus, you start losing track of, okay, you've got the burnt offerings, you've got the grain offerings, you've got this offering, you've got that offering, and they all seem pretty gross. Forget it, I'm not going to make it through the Bible in a year. So let's look at these different things and see what they meant. Leviticus, the sacrifices we've got here, there we go. There are five types of sacrifice that you will see in the book of Leviticus. Each serves a different purpose, but it's important for us to flesh these out and to understand the idea of sacrifices. The first one, and what I've got there in the columns, I've got ESV and NIV. Sometimes in English translations, different words are used. ESV and NIV tend to be the ones most frequently used in our congregation, so I've just put both words up, and in four of the cases, it's the same word. The first one is the burnt offering, and that's in Leviticus, chapter 1. Here's how it starts off, talking about the burnt offering. Chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering, let me back up. We'll start from the beginning. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, He shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Very important here, this whole concept of sacrifice. The sinner would come to the tabernacle, this tent of meeting. He would bring a sacrifice. It was either cattle or a sheep or goat from the herd or from the it was cattle from the herd or it was something from the flock. The sinner would place his hand on the head of the animal that was to be sacrificed. And what's so important is that, because this is going to come back and it's relevant to each of us, but in the concept of placing the hand on the head of the animal, the sin was being transferred and put on that animal. That animal was then sacrificed, because that animal paid the price for that person's sin. It's a picture of that penalty for our sin being paid for. This the burnt offering was atonement for the sinner. It was an understanding that the person coming before God recognized that they had sinned and that sin needed to be dealt with. Sin was transferred. God accepted the sacrifice. Things were made right on a temporary basis. That's one type of offering. Second offering is the grain offering. And that is in chapter 2. When anyone brings a grain offering, verse 1, as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil and with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial proportion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. This sacrifice was not for atonement. This sacrifice was something that people would come before the Lord, and it was a way for them to express their thankfulness to him, to remember all that he has done. This was really worship. This was saying, Lord, thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've done. But note the order in these. I think it's significant that the first thing you hear about is the burnt offering. That's atonement. Before we can worship God, before we can express our praise to him, we have to have our sin dealt with. That's why the burnt offering precedes the grain offering. Oh, there we go. Wow, that was we're good. So the grain offering. The third offering then is found in chapter 3. And this is the peace or the fellowship offering. And this is where different words are used to describe it. But the peace offering was something where the person was coming and just saying, I want to be at peace with God. I want to be at friendship with God. And so the person would bring this offering to the Lord. Again, it was from the herd or from the flock. And it was the whole idea of, I don't want to be at odds with God. I want peace with him. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. So again, the recognition is that to have peace with God, to have relationship with God, the sin has to be dealt with. And so the message that we're seeing in Leviticus is sin is serious. And I think this is particularly relevant for us today in church world. You know, in church world, the pendulum seems to swing back and forth. In some parts of church history, the solemnness and the holiness of God is emphasized. You know, you had the cathedrals where you walk into the cathedrals and you're just awestruck with this holy God. But at the same time, he seems kind of distant. And so it kind of swings over this way. Today, we tend to be too flip and casual towards Jesus, quite frankly. We've lost our sense of awe for how great he is. We emphasize his approachability. Now, that's a truth. He is approachable. Praise God for that. But when we approach him, remember that he is holy. And I think that God was setting up this idea with the tabernacle by saying, I will live in your midst. I am right here in your village. But remember, I am holy. My tabernacle, the tent of meeting, is just not another tent in the village that you walk by casually. Remember, I am God. I am holy, and you are not. That's the one side of the pendulum. The other side is, but I want to be with you. Understand that your sin needs to be dealt with. And that's what we're seeing here in Leviticus as this idea of the sacrifices gets worked out for us. But there's more. We've gone through the three sacrifices. Arguably now we're getting towards the two which have greater significance, a bigger say in the way things are. First one is what is called the sin offering. Second one is the guilt offering. Both of these two are very much related. The sin offering, you can see on this chart where it is. It's chapter 4, all of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5. And I'll just read a little bit from chapter 5 on this, starting in verse 11. And the interesting thing about the sin offering is God makes a scale of economy on it. Because in those days, sacrificing a bull, that was like a luxury car in our days. And so God says not everyone can afford a luxury car. So in this particular sacrifice, he makes provision that they can go all the way down the scale from a bull to something in the flock. And if they can't afford that, a bird. If they can't afford that, they can just get some grain and bring it in. All of that is in there, which I believe tells us that God says, I really, really want to have fellowship with you people. You've got to understand that there's a sacrifice involved, but I want you to come and I will make it so that anybody can do it. You don't just have to be rich enough to afford a bull. Come with a sacrifice. Verse 11 of chapter 5. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and he shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial proportion and burn this on the altar as the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus, the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be for the priest as the grain offering. Purpose of the sin offering was to forgive the penalty of the sin. You see that in there. That is the sin, that's the sin offering. The fifth one is the guilt offering. God takes sin very, very seriously. We tend to be flipped towards it. So the first thing he does is, this is for sins, unintentional. This was the catch-all, these two sacrifices. The first one, the sin offering, was for forgiveness, to deal with the penalty. But then there was also the restoration side of things, and that is the guilt offering. And that's the rest of chapter 5 up to verse 7 of chapter 6. And that was supposed to be a ram or a lamb. That was costly because God wants us to know that the penalty for our sin is costly. And we know in Christ that ultimately it cost him his son. Just a little bit in verse 14 of chapter 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. That's the guilt offering. So do you see in all of this that God is saying to his people, I want to live in your midst, but I am holy and you are not. Let's keep the perspective right of who is God and who is not. When you come to me, it is on my terms, not yours. And God is saying, there must be a sacrifice for your sin. You can't undo your sin by doing anything. Something has to die for your sin. And so these sacrifices here are a picture of what ultimately is to come. They are a glimpse of the gift to come, as we've been saying for this series. Four of these five sacrifices were all about something dying, and they were all about atonement, how to get at one with God. You want fellowship with God? There's only one way for it to happen, a sacrifice. Something has to die for our sin. Now, in thinking this through, we have the Day of Atonement. And I want you to head to chapter 16 in Leviticus. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, and it is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. In the 70s, it's also called Yom Kippur. In the 70s, there was the Yom Kippur War when Israel was attacked on Yom Kippur. And it was a despicable, dastardly deed because it was the holiest day in their calendar. It was the one day where everyone was off. And it would be like even holier than someone attacking us on Christmas Day. It's the holiest day in the religious calendar. Leviticus chapter 16. Holy God says, folks, I've given you this system of little sacrifices. But you know, that's not adequate. And so there is going to be one day where everything will get taken care of for a year. And then that will be repeated the following year. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And listen to how it starts off here. Chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die, for I will not appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. What God is doing is he is setting the template for, this is how you approach me. I am God, you are not. You don't come to me on your terms. Now, what he's referring to is in chapter 10. Aaron's sons, I'll flip back to it. Two of Aaron's sons brought what some Bible translations will say was strange fire or unauthorized fire. And to put it very simplistically, they decided that, we're priests. We'll go in the sanctuary whenever we want. And so they went in with their incense, chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God takes his holiness very seriously. These two guys died because they came on their own terms. They were even doing religious duties. I'm sure they were dressed in their priestly gear. They were bringing these censers with incense in there, and they were coming in, and holy fire consumed them. And so God says, let me set the record straight, folks. Understand, I am holy. Your sin is serious. You are so sinful that you will sin and not even remember when you'll sin. You are so sinful that you will sin and not even be aware you're sinning, of which I can relate very much. You all may not be able to. And so God says, I want to do something about the sin that even escapes your mind, and that's the Day of Atonement. For the sins that you were aware of, you could go for the earlier offerings, the burnt offering. If you were a holy or a godly person, you could go for the sin offering and the guilt offering. And you would be able to say, okay, Lord, I've done my duty before you. But there's even still stuff that you'd forget. The Day of the Atonement was the catch-all. But God said, this day is to be so holy because I will take care of your sins for a year in these sacrifices. This day is holy. Everything needs to stop in the nation. Everyone bow before me. Everyone participate in this day. So he tells Aaron, the high priest, what he was supposed to do. And we're not going any further right now. So here's what you need to know. There were several different sacrifices. There were five sacrifices that were all arrayed up for the Day of Atonement. And in this Day of Atonement, there was a very specific order that God wanted to go through with the sacrifices and how they all worked out together. And I'm just going to wait a second to see if we can flash this up because I want you to see the slides and all that was required. Oh, there we go. Okay, two rams, a bull, and two goats. And there are specific purposes that each of these sacrifices had. The first thing is when the priest went before God, the priest didn't just go in casually, didn't go in as one of the people. And we're going to unpack this whole idea of the priest next week and how Christ is our ultimate priest. The high priest, at this time it was Aaron, Moses' brother, would first of all have to offer a burnt offering for himself, and that was a ram. His sin had to be taken care of. And this was before he could go into the Holy of Holies. Then after this, the priest would sacrifice another ram, and this ram was to be a burnt offering for the people, for the whole nation. God is saying, sin is serious. I want to take care of it, but you must follow my order of things. So two burnt offerings are offered for the people's sin. And then after that, there was a bull that was sacrificed, and that was the sin offering for the high priest. The high priest's sin had to be taken care of. Again, this is the second priest, the second sacrifice now for the high priest. And then we would hit the climax of the whole day. You see, the priest, what he would do in these earlier sacrifices went through an elaborate washing ritual. He would then go into the Holy of Holies behind a curtain. He was only allowed to do this once a year. This was dangerous duty. It would have been very fresh in their mind what happened to Nadab and Abihu. This would have made the priest's knees knock. I want you to read in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, because there's another story told about a high priest later on down the road, Joshua, and you just see him standing before God, quaking, because he knows that God could incinerate him at any second. The high priest would then go in behind the curtain. After that, there were two more sacrifices to be made. First, two goats. And we'll pick up in chapter 16, verse 15. One goat would be sacrificed, and the other goat would be allowed to live. And each of them served a very specific purpose. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do it with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which he dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he, the high priest, enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and he has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all of the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and he shall make atonement for it. And he'll take some of the blood of the bull, the earlier sacrifice, some of the blood of the goat that he puts on the horns of the altar all around, And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from uncleanness of the people of Israel. This is a holy moment. All the people's sin is being taken care of by this one goat. These 2 goats that were bought up, lots were cast. One of them would be the one that was sacrificed. We've just talked about that. The other would be allowed to live, but for a very special purpose. This goat would be called the scapegoat. And we use the term in Israel. The scapegoat is, today, the scapegoat is someone who takes the blame for someone else. And that's a great picture of what this goat did for the sins of Israel for 1 year. Chapter 16, verse 20. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all of their transgressions, all of their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat. Think about this. It's the whole idea of the transference of sin. Does that ring a bell with any other passage we use a lot around Christmas? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Christ, all of our iniquity, all of our sin was laid on him. Christ became our scapegoat. And this actual goat was just a picture of what was to come. And so Aaron lays his hands, confesses the sins of the people, and he'll put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. This goat was then sent away with a keeper. And tradition has it that after the goat had wandered for a long, long time, the goat would then be sent off a cliff to die kind of naturally. And the reason for that is very significant, because you never wanted that goat to wander back into the camp, because it had our sin. Our sin is sent away. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. When Christ paid the penalty for our sin can never come back and bite us. That penalty has been paid. That's it. That frees us from guilt, because Christ has paid the price. And we have a picture of it with these goats. That scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. And verse 22 says this: the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and then it'll let the goat go free into the wilderness. So that's the scapegoat. That is the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in all of Israel's history. Because on that day, God would say, everything you all missed, all the sacrifices you should have offered but you didn't get around to, all the sacrifices you shouldn't have offered but maybe you couldn't afford, all the sacrifices you shouldn't have offered but you forgot to do it, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. But it only lasts for a year, because these are animals, and this is just a picture, a glimpse of the gift that is to come. Understanding the idea of sacrifice is very important. Because when you understand the idea of sacrifice, that something has to die for my sin, then the gospel makes sense. The fact that Christ died on the cross for us. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, look, the Lamb who takes the sin of the world. Hugely significant. Because remember, the context he was saying this in was people who were living under this law. That would have caught people's attention. Wait a minute, this is the Lamb that takes away. This is a person. This is very different. And a few people that day, the light bulb probably went on. Whoa, this is the ultimate one. This is the one that is going to pay for my sins, not only for a year, but forever. What if we had that kind of joy that, my sins, I should be doing these sacrifices all the time. But Jesus has freed us from that. He paid the penalty of my sin forever and ever and ever. When Jesus hung on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said this, "It's finished. It's done. No more sacrifices. No one ever has to go through this ritual again because I have done everything that needed to be done so that we could be at one." The ultimate atonement is Jesus. This whole sacrifice system was a picture pointing to him. The book of Hebrews confirms this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." It's almost like God is saying, look, guys, let me tell you something. All those goats and rams and bulls, they never took away your sin. But I love you so much that I wanted to be near you. And I just wanted to give you a picture of what I was ultimately going to do for you. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's us, those who are being made holy. One sacrifice, he has done everything that needed to be done for all times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, is the fulfillment of everything that we see a picture of in Leviticus. And so take the time to go through Leviticus. Not to get several easy applications, but to just have a sense of the weightiness and the holiness of God. Because the more holy we see him as, the more seriously we take his holiness, the more awesome the gospel is. Because if God is not that holy or not that great, well then, Christ's sacrifice is not that great. But when we realize how huge and how big our sin is and how great his sacrifice is, that's only going to enhance our worship. But that's something you've got to reflect on and you've got to think about it. So I encourage you, and I do encourage you at some point to read through the Bible, whether you do it in a year or in 2 years. Leviticus can be tough going when you get through the rules and regs, and we'll explain some of this in, next week as to why they were there and what they're doing and how we can interact with people today who will sometimes try to throw them back against us. But get the idea that God is holy and we are not. And God very, very much wants to be with us. I mean, he left his perfect heaven and he said, all right, I'm going to settle into this tent with a bunch of rabble-rousers in the desert because I so badly want to be with them. But the other side of the pendulum is, yes, I want relationship with people. Yes, I'm approachable. But God says, I am holy. You've got to respect me. You can't take me lightly. And the sacrifice system was a very graphic way of people seeing that, whoa, sin really matters. I shouldn't be flippant with God. But then you swing the pendulum over the other way, and you see that all along, God is saying, this is just a picture of what I'm going to do for you because I love you so much. You know, a lamb, a ram, a bull, a goat, none of that is good enough and able to pay the price for your sin. It needs to be a person. So that is why it is so important we understand that God came to earth as a person, Jesus Christ. He became the sacrifice for us. What we call Good Friday was the ultimate day of atonement. Because in that one day, God wiped the slate clean. He paid the penalty that needed to be paid so that everyone who comes to him receives that forgiveness. Everyone that comes to him can say, he is my heavenly Father. And so the balance we need to have as Christians is, on the one hand, we walk in fear and trembling before God because he is holy. And he has a right to incinerate us at any time. We should walk circumspectly. But on the other hand, there is an indescribable joy that the Lord of the universe, who is perfectly holy, is my heavenly daddy. He knows everything about me. He cares about me more than I can imagine. And he says, you can come to me anytime. So when you think about this, why don't we take more advantage of his offer to come to me at any time? See, when I think of God's holiness and his ultimate sacrifice, that drives me to want to spend more time with him in prayer. That drives me to say, you know, I want to live in a way that honors him. But it also frees me from guilt and shame because Jesus is the Lamb that took away everything. It's that tension we walk in. And I pray that as we look through Leviticus, that tension will stir afresh in your heart and your mind. On the one hand, you'll be saying, God is just too holy for me. But on the other hand, I can walk with him. This is amazing. And what we have in Leviticus is a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. So looking at the sacrifice system is the first glimpse of glory, the first glimpse of the gift to come. Lord willing, next week, our plan is to look at the whole idea of priest. Jesus is our ultimate high priest. We'll do some practical things about this whole idea of the law and which parts of it are for today and which are not, because the priests administered the law and kind of enforced the way things were with people. And so there are sections in Leviticus where it says, comes down very strongly on sexual morality, and there are other sections where it says you shouldn't eat shellfish. And when people disagree with what Christians say about morality, well, you know, you sure like eating lobster. What's the deal here? We'll talk a little bit about that, and that's something for you to think about and how you interact with people and you mesh what's in the Old Testament with the way things are today. God is awesome. Leviticus, in some ways, it's like broccoli on your dinner plate, but you need it. It's good for you. And I pray that as you spend time savoring that broccoli, you'll see, man, God is holy. What Jesus has done is amazing. I give him all of myself. If Christ be God and died for me, then nothing is too much for him to ask of me. C.T. Studd, one of the great missionary pioneers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a sense of awe for your holiness. And then, Lord, overwhelm us with your love and your provision because you have given us the Savior we need. Lord, we could never do what needed to be done so that we could be at one with you, but Jesus has. Lord, thank you for the picture you give us in Leviticus and in the Old Testament about these sacrifices that you later on say they could never pay the penalty you owe, but they were a picture. And Jesus is the ultimate Lamb. So Lord, help us to worship you more fully. Lord, give us so much joy and enthusiasm for what you've done that we can't keep quiet about it, and we have to talk with our neighbors, our families, our coworkers. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.